So, as we've been discussing the past few weeks, leading into Christmas, we've been talking about who was at the manger at the birth of Jesus Christ, and what did that look like for each individual. And so this week, we are talking about the angels. So, some of you are very familiar with a manger scene, and some of us maybe are a little deceived on who was actually there. And as we discussed in the first week, were the wise men at the birth of Christ? No, they were not. Were there three wise men? Maybe. Maybe there was at least two. And maybe there was a gigantic group of them. I don't know, but they were not present at the birth of Jesus Christ. However, they did arrive months to years later. And then also, we talked about the shepherds last week. How many shepherds were there? I don't know. There were shepherds in a field. And being that they were shepherds in a field, they left the sheep. I don't believe that they took their whole flock to the manger. That would have been a really long journey to get into town with all of their sheep. That wouldn't have made much sense. So did they bring any sheep with them? We don't know. More than likely, probably not. However, when we look at that manger picture scene, you're like, oh, there's animals everywhere. Not necessarily. There's no mention of animals, okay? So it's not like the shepherds, they didn't bring the animals with them, but the shepherds were there, and to my knowledge, that might have been the only ones, all right? Now, was there an angel hanging over the top of the pitch of the manger scene? Let's talk about that right now. No, there wasn't. Okay? There just wasn't. But it doesn't mean that the heavenly hosts weren't in awe of what was happening and that they weren't hanging out. It just wasn't seen, okay? Now, angels. Angels. Now, this, I the minute I thought, like a month ago when I was like, all right, what am I going to preach on in Christmas time? I was like, all right, yeah, this would be great. I can do this, this, and this. And then when I got to angels, I was like, maybe I could skip the angels. And then I was like, I can't skip the angels. And here's why. Because angels get complicated in a human way of describing it. And a lot of times you have some thoughts about angels. And so I don't want to squash your thoughts. However, I just want you to always go back to the Bible to make sure that whatever belief system you have with angels, it aligns with the Word of God, okay? So I'm just going to skim surface a few things about angels, and then I want to talk about three moments in the Bible with angels, okay? And then obviously we're going to wrap up on the third one with the angels that encountered, or that Mary encountered, okay? But then also what the shepherds had encountered as well, okay? Now, angels' general purpose was to declare God, or to declare and promote God's will, all right? It's plain and simple. That you cannot argue with that. That is a known fact, okay? Meaning that when you open up the Bible, and in all of the 66 books of the Bible, you know that there are 48 books within the Bible that mention angels, okay? So it's mentioned quite a bit. So angels aren't something that's like, oh, they were only in two books of the Bible. No, they were in 48 of them. So they have some importance, but in every importance, it is that they are declaring and promoting God's will, period, okay? Now, one quarter of that, or they're not mentioned, doesn't mean that angels are necessary or unnecessary. Because what's great about a lot of these books that don't mention some type of angelic presence is that you can see that the active work of God is very present. Okay, so it wasn't like angels have to be a part of it. You can read throughout all of those particulars, Ecclesiastes to Ruth, where there is no mention of angels. However, God doesn't need that visible messenger to be powerfully present, okay? So just FYI on that, okay? Some people believe that angels have a lot of importance, and they do, but it doesn't have to be in the sense of because of God and of like, if you're following me. Sometimes people worship angels. We're not to worship angels, okay? Got it? Does that make sense? Okay, here we go. Now let's move past all of that because, again, angels, if you can hear it in my voice, some of you are like, Josh is like not prepared this morning. Oh, I'm prepared. I just don't want to talk about angels. I'm going to be real honest with you, because I've had conversations with people where there's a lot of oddities. And I don't mean to make light of it. And I know Anna's probably like, don't say this, don't say this. But everything in me wants to say this right now. I'm not. I won't do it. The problem is that a lot of folks will treat like a flying orb in the air, because it's a reflective of light, to be like, there's an angel, and it visited me. And I was like, no, it's a dust particle. So like, we have to be careful, because you can create something that's not, and be led or misled because of a natural explanation, but because of something that was taught to you or whatever. I don't believe that angels, and when in my reading of the Bible, is that they are not deceptive. Okay? They are plainly seen and known. Okay? Meaning like, you're gonna know that you saw an angel. All right? It's not this like a light flash in the corner and you're like, whoa, you know? I flew in an airplane to Ohio this past week, and it was early, early morning, and all of a sudden I saw this red thing in the sky. There was a lot of clouds, and I saw this red thing in the sky. And I had enough common sense to continue to look at it before I was like, UFO. You know, UFO. I kept looking at it, and I go, oh, it's another airplane, right? But at first glance and quick, you can make something into something you want to see. And that's what I'm getting at this morning. Be very careful, okay? When an angel arrives, you'll know it. And remember, most times throughout all of the Bible, you will want to pee your pants, okay? It's the truth. So there you go. All right. First story I want to bring up is in Daniel. You're like, I thought you didn't want to talk about angels, and you're going to this one? I am. Daniel 10, 4 through 14. Here we go. On April the 23rd, I love specifics. I love the Bible. On April 23rd, as I was standing on the bank of the great Tigris River, I looked up and saw a man dressed in linen clothing with a belt of pure gold around his waist. His body looked like a precious gem. His face flashed like lightning, and his eyes flamed like torches. His arms and feet shone like polished bronze, and his voice roared like a vast multitude of people. And he looked like a dust particle. I added that. You get what I'm saying, right? Now you see what I'm saying? Not a dust particle. Pretty plain Jane right here. This is just what it is. Verse 7. Only I, Daniel, saw this vision. The men with me saw nothing, but they were suddenly terrified and ran away to hide. So I was left there all alone to see this amazing vision. My strength left me, my face grew deathly pale, and I felt very weak. Then I heard the man speak, and when I heard the sound of his voice, I fainted and lay there with my face to the ground. Just then a hand touched me and lifted me, still trembling to my hands and knees. And the man said to me, Daniel, you are very precious to God, so listen carefully to what I have to say to you. Stand up, for I have been sent to you. When he said this to me, I stood up and still trembling. Then he said, don't be afraid, Daniel, since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in heaven. I have come in answer to your prayer. But for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me, and I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now I'm here to explain what will happen to your people in the future, for this vision concerns a time yet to come. Hoo-yah! Like, I mean, wow. Like, that is, it's, as I remember as a teenager reading this and just being, like, enthralled, because you go, what is happening? There is literally another layer, a fourth dimension, a sixth dimension, an eighth dimension that we are unable to see or comprehend, but there is something taking place. And that is what I love about Paul, that in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, he says, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." Clearly, I have no scholarly ability this morning to give you insight on this prince of the spirit, dark world, Persia moment. I don't understand it. Obviously, it's not good, all right? And there is a fighting that's taking place that exceeds our understanding and our perception of this earthly flesh that we have versus the spiritual world that we live in. So all of that to say, there is something powerful when it comes to praying, right? There is something powerful when it comes to say, "Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that you are fighting my battles," right? There is something. Many times my wife and I, when we are talking with other couples within the church, you know, if I'm talking to, let's say, the husband, and I'm saying, "Hey, listen, you know, I know that you are seeing something within your spouse and your wife, and maybe there's something there's just turmoil, you know? Maybe there's something that's just attached or something surrounding there in their environment." You can sit here and you can wag your finger at them all day long, and you can tell them, "Well, you need to do this and you need to do that." But at the heart of the matter is that our Heavenly Father knows the heart, and he's able to speak to that on a spiritual level, and it actually sinks in a whole lot better than you wagging your finger at him. For you to pray for your spouse does more good than you to sit here and wag your finger at him, is what I'm saying. There is something in the spiritual realm that is taking place. There is something happening in the spiritual realm that is in a tug of war over our eternity. Okay? And I believe that doesn't only happen in the household, the family unit, but also within the church body. It also happens within your workplace. There is a constant battle that's taking place. That is why you need to what? Put on the full armor of God, right? Is the full armor of God a natural thing? There's parts of me as a young man that I want it to be. I mean, to walk around in a night outfit would be glorious. Some of you are like, "Really? Oh, absolutely. I would love to wear a helmet every day and a sword and a shield. Man, that would excite me. I would love to have sparring moments. Ethan, you want to fight me?" Like, I would love to just be like, "Let's practice," you know. But that's not what Paul is talking about, right? It's a spiritual armor of God. Therefore, there's some heaviness to this. Paul's not just saying it for just the sake of saying it. There is a real need to put on the full armor of God every single day, right? That helmet of salvation, that belt of truth, and so on and so on. You need to practice this every single day. Because why? Because what we just read in Daniel, that's wild stuff right here. So you can't take it lightly. So I would really encourage you, if you want to do a deep dive, man, pray and seek the Holy Spirit's guidance in that understanding of Daniel. But man, it is a great angel story for sure. Angel story number two, my absolute favorite. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13 through 15. Here we go. "When Joshua was near the town of Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with sword in hand. Joshua went up to him and demanded, 'Are you friend or foe?' 'Neither one,' he replied. 'I am the commander of the Lord's army.' At this, Joshua fell with his face to the ground in reverence. 'I am at your command,' Joshua said. 'What do you want your servant to do?' The commander of the Lord's army replied, 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy.' And Joshua did as he was told." Now we'll stop there. Obviously the story continues, but the point being is here is an angel and he arrived. Why is this my favorite story? Because I love what he says. When Joshua asked the question, "Are you friend or foe?" he says, "Neither one." Guys, it's not about him being on our side and not the other. That's where we, in our competitive nature, always goes with this. We're like, "Well, why didn't he say, 'With you, Joshua? You know, I'm on your side,' right? Them Jericho people, they're crazy. We're going to do this to them," right? No. He just said neither. Now, that didn't mean that he wasn't, that doesn't mean the antithesis or the opposite of like, and he was then also friends with Jericho. No, it was neither. Why? Because angels don't fight for our plans. They represent God's purposes. Period. They do not fight for our plans. They represent God's purposes. They, again, as I mentioned in the very, very beginning, really important, the general purpose of an angel is to declare and promote God's will, period. So they're not sitting here going, oh yeah, I'm on your side, Joshua. No, that was not the case. He's literally saying, I'm not fighting for your plans. And Joshua knew this because he even said, he fell on his face to the ground in reverence. I'm at your command. Okay, I'm at your command. I'm not standing here to, well, what do you mean? Because Joshua easily, like any teenager of the 21st century, would be like, ugh. Right? He didn't do that, right? Bro. He said, I am at your command. What do you want your servant to do? Right? And so he delivered the plan. Guys, this is really fun. Like when you dive into some of these moments, you go, man, this is a heart check for many of us. Are we doing our will or are we doing the will of the Father? Are we willing to do what God wants done? Are you willing to set your agenda off to the side and say, no, it's not me, because it's all about Him. It's all about Him. So again, I want to say it. It's not about Him being on our side and not on the other. It wasn't about that. It's rather that we are to be on His side, not our agenda, but His agenda. That's the whole purpose of that angel story. All right. Let's get into Christmas. Here we go. All right. Now, we do not see this in Matthew. We see this only in the book of Luke. And remember, Luke wrote this for a Roman official of some sort, okay, Theophilus. And he also wrote the book of Acts for Theophilus as well. That's important. We'll talk about that next week a little bit more in depth with Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, okay? So we're going to hold that for next week a little bit more. But Luke goes into this very descriptive understanding, meaning like these were stories that were behind closed doors that only a few eyes saw. So we do believe that Luke went down, met with Mary, and got her account of what took place, okay? So we see this starting off here in Luke chapter 1, 26, okay, in verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. What's important about that last statement that Mary said was exactly the same statement that Joshua had at the riverbank. Of "here I am." And she actually is given a moment of decision. This wasn't forced upon Mary. This is important. Some people felt like, well, this was Mary what had to do this. Mary was chosen, and then she said yes. So when she said, "May everything you have said about me come true," this was her yes. This is really, really important. Because the angel's message changed Mary's life. But Mary's yes changed the world. Why do I say this? Because in parallel to even your story, when you say yes to the things of God, you have the opportunity to see the world change on His behalf. We belittle our time here on this earth at times. Sometimes we also overestimate our time. because we're so sure of ourselves. But again, it's not us, it's him. We must decrease, he must increase, or as he increases, we decrease. So it's really important that we understand the power of yes, and especially what Mary had encountered. Mary was given an opportunity to see the world change, and she did so. I love what Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, Mary's yes was the beginning of the church's obedience. What a great platform for us all to stand upon as a church foundation, that yes to say, Lord, we are obedient. Always check your heart. Are you obedient before the Lord? Are you willing to do the Lord's will? Are you saying yes? Why? Because obedience releases the miracle every single time. Now, I want to move into Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. This is the angel story of the visitation to the shepherds. So here we go. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Oh, by the way, can I just say this? I do find it odd when you do see a manger scene. It's interesting. When you see a manger scene, it is wrong every single time because of one particular thing. And it's this verse, and it's really weird to me. Because what you'll see is you'll see Mary and Joseph, baby Jesus. 100% accurate, great. Animals, not so accurate. We don't know that. Angel above the manger scene, not so accurate. We don't really know, right? Then you always see three wise men. Again, not so accurate. But the one thing that they could get accurate about is not only Jesus, you know, Joseph and Mary, because that's the accuracy, but they always put just one shepherd. It's three wise men and one shepherd. I see it all the time. One shepherd. And you're like, but this is the one moment you can get it correct. Because it says that night there were shepherds. There were many shepherds. I'm so confused. You're like, well, we don't have all that. We don't have much. Like, it's like we ran out of ceramic. Let's just do one shepherd. Like we ran out of material to make that other shepherd. And you're like, what is happening? So strange. All right. Suddenly, verse 9, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. Terrified. Keep that in mind, guys. But the angel reassured them, don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news, that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord. Three titles there, by the way. Has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see the thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. How cool. Now we're going to dive into just a bunch of different things real quickly. Verse 13 is important to me because I don't believe that from a far distance, the shepherds are hanging out, the one angel appeared, and then all of a sudden, like from a far distance, they were like little itty bitty like men and women or angels. Remember, they don't really have a sex, but angels are moving towards them, and then they arrived. It was like from a distance, you know? That's not what it says. It says they appeared. So I believe there's a veil, meaning that we are truly entertaining the spiritual realm. There is a veil, because it says, verse 13, suddenly the angels was joined by vast hosts of others. Suddenly, whoosh. It's the same moment Elijah has a servant, right? And they're hanging out in this town, and there's this bad guy that wants to kill them, or wants to kill Elijah. He's upset about Elijah. And so the servant's like, Elijah, like, we're going to die. There's all these things. And he's like, oh, geez, God, will you reveal to him, you know, what's really happening? Sure enough, the servant walks out and sees this vast host of angels all around them, all right? So in the same form, they're in this room possibly right now. Angels are everywhere. You just don't know. There's a veil to our ability to see it, okay? All right. It's really, really important. Now, what can we learn from the angels? In this particular story with the shepherds, what are we learning? That there is a joy to the presence of God. There is something amazing about being in the presence of God. And the angels get to experience this all the time. And what they're saying here is important for us to grasp and walk in on a daily basis. And it's in verse 14, glory to God in his highest heaven and peace on earth to those whom God is pleased. That there is peace on earth. Now, some of you have a real problem with that because you go, peace on earth? Do you know what's going on? Do you grasp this? But what they are declaring is what we spoke on this past summer. That is, Jesus' purpose wasn't just to get us into heaven, but it was to get God out of heaven and into us through the power of his Holy Spirit. So now what the angels are declaring, that there is going to be peace on earth. Now, I wanted to be this amazing person to just be able to give you all of this scholarly wisdom based upon my study and memorization. But honestly, I felt it was best to just read an excerpt from a book from author Watchman Nee. And Watchman Nee's books, by the way, if you're like, oh, who's this guy? I've never heard of him. There's some deep thinking. You better make sure that you are awake, filled with the Holy Spirit, and you got some caffeine nearby. All right, when you go in to read Watchman Nee's book, you can read a page and then you're going to have to marinate on that for about a year and then read another page, all right? But I thought it would be really important that we read and the understanding of what the angels are saying about peace on earth. Because too often we get consumed with all the other things outside and we're like, how could I find peace with all these external things that are happening? Right? But yet that's what the angels declared. Why? Because they've been in the presence of God. They understand the presence of God and they're saying, no, no, no. Now there is going to be a presence of God here on this earth continually where there is joy, there is comfort, there is true peace. So Watchman Nee, in his book, The Breaking of the Outer Man and the Release of the Spirit, he explains this process of not being able to enjoy God's presence calmly and continually because the outer man is constantly reacting. So I'm going to read a few paragraphs. I'm going to go as slow as I possibly can. You can buy the book. Also, this book is made available online, so meaning free. Okay, so if you wanted to read the PDF version, again, it's Watchman Nee's The Breaking of the Outer Man and the Release of the Spirit. So you can Google it, and there are free copies out there. Okay, so here we go. We must see that the enjoyment of God's presence is based on the breaking of the outer man. I do want to reread that sentence. We must see that the enjoyment of God's presence is based on the breaking of the outer man. This is that veil thing that I'm talking about. When we can get our flesh out of the way and we can sit in the presence of God, it reveals to us the spiritual wisdom and knowledge of the presence of God in our lives. Here we go. A man can only enjoy God's uninterrupted presence when his outer man is broken. Brother Lawrence worked in a kitchen. Many people would come and demand service from him. There was noise all around him. Plates were shuffled back and forth. Yet Brother Lawrence was not affected by all these things. He had God's presence when he prayed. And he also had God's presence when he was busily working. How could he maintain God's presence in the midst of his hectic work? The secret is that no outward noise could affect his inward being. Some people lose God's presence because they are inwardly affected as soon as they hear any noise around them. Some who do not know God try to hold on to God's presence. What do? They look for an environment where there is no shuffling of plates. They think that the farther away they are from people and activities, the closer they will be to God's presence. They are mistaken. They think that the problem is with the plates, the human distractions. No, the problem is with them. God is not delivering us from the plates. He is delivering us from being influenced by them. Everything around us can be in turmoil, but within us can remain untouched. Everything around us can be clamorous, but within we can be perfectly still. Once the Lord breaks our outer man, our inner being will not respond to such things. We will have a deaf ear to these noises. Thank God that we can have very sensitive ears. However, the action of grace and the operation of His work will break our outer man. And nothing that comes upon our outer man will affect us any longer. When the plates clamor, we can hide ourselves in God's presence as much as when we are praying by ourselves alone. Once the outer man is broken, a man does not have to come back to God because he is with God all the time. How important for us to recognize that we can be in His presence. And that's what the angels are declaring to the shepherds. For I bring you good news. There is no more veil, there is no more separation. We can be in constant communion with our Heavenly Father, a constant presence, if we would break our outer man. Now, if we, it is the allowance to say, Lord, I place myself before you as a living sacrifice, that you would break this outer man so that I can experience your presence, the one that the angels are declaring before the shepherds, that I have come to bring you good news, right? Great joy, peace, peace. Some of you always ask the question, how did the disciples do what they did? How were they able to go from town to town being persecuted? Paul being persecuted, being followed from town to town versus just going and hiding. But Paul would what? Continue to go in no matter what the case, no matter the struggle, no matter the confirmed beating that was going to take place. The rejection that was before him, what would he do? He'd go in there anyway. Why? Because he had an inward peace from the presence of God because he allowed God to break his outer man. That's the ultimate goal for a Christian in this, that we would find that inner peace with him. That no matter what the outward occurrence, no matter what the situation, the environment, it doesn't matter. It's our presence in him that seeks and is present over everything else. So I would encourage you to understand that we have the ability of what Philippians 4:4 says. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Sometimes we allow the plates, the shuffling environment, to still our voice of joy. How often that when someone sees the joy has been stolen from you and say, hey, how are you doing? It's always by this angle. It's like a 60-degree head cock. Like, hey, how are you doing? Right? Because that's the way you look. You look like this. And so when someone says, hey, how are you doing? More than likely it's because the shuffling of the plates, the outer environment has dictated your inner man. And you can't allow this to happen. You have the peace of God that transcends all understanding. You have the ability of knowing what it's like to be in the love of Christ. And so it's important that we take Philippians 4:4 to heart, that we should rejoice in the Lord. Always again, I will say rejoice. I like to read Psalm 148. The author is unknown, but knowing that just by reading this, I would interpret that the person who wrote this psalm understood the inner presence of God in their life. Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him from the skies. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all the armies of heaven. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you twinkling stars. Praise Him, skies above. Praise Him, vapors high above the clouds. Let every created thing give praise to the Lord, for He issued His command and they came into being. He set them in place forever and ever. His decree will never be revoked. Praise the Lord from the earth, you creatures of the ocean depths, fire and hail, snow and clouds, wind and weather that obey Him, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all livestock, small scurrying animals and birds, kings of the earth and all people, rulers and judges of the earth, young men and young women, old men and children, let them all praise the name of the Lord, for His name is very great. His glory towers over the earth and heaven. He has made His people strong, honoring His faithful ones, the people of Israel who are close to Him. Praise the Lord. to have that posture as someone who knows the presence of God, who's someone who has been in the presence of God. Guys, we don't have time to lax. We don't have time to lay back. We don't have time to allow those outward environmental distractions keep us from the peace that the angels declared long ago before the shepherds. You can have inward peace. You can have control over your emotions. You have a choice, and that is to allow our Heavenly Father to break our outward man and to bring inward peace to our inward self. God's presence will produce worship. Let me say that again. This is the litmus test for many of us to wake up to, that God's presence produces worship. Why? Because joy is our natural response to Jesus. If you've lost your joy, if you've lost peace, then I would ask yourself, have you really allowed the Lord to break the outward man and allow the inward man to experience that peace that the angels declared long ago? I'd like to pray. Before I pray, I want you to know, if you don't know who Jesus is and you're looking for that inward peace, at the end of service, we have a prayer care team. And I want the prayer care team to actually stay up front, okay? I want you to stay up front. The prayer care team is going to be right up here at the front. And as we dismiss, then I would encourage you, if you want to know Jesus, come down front here. They'd like to pray with you. And then after they pray with you, they want to take you back to the prayer room and give you a Bible. They want to give you any type of literature that you may need, any type of questions you may have. We have all kinds of free stuff back there that we want to love on you with. So I would encourage you, do not run out of here today. Don't make an excuse to be like, oh, I got to do this, I got to do that. You got to receive your Heavenly Father. That's what you've got to do today. It's the most important decision you can make.